Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for all your goodness to us in so many different ways. We thank you for our bodies this morning. We thank you because they're essential to our existence and our life. And we thank you because you made us. You made each one of our bodies fearfully and wonderfully. You knit us together in our mother's wombs. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to view our bodies aright, to view them as you view them, to value them as you value them, and of course to value one another as well as embodied spirits created by you. So please, Father, would you help us this morning? Help me as I attempt to teach well, and Father, help us all to listen to your voice through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, how are you feeling about your body? I wonder if your attitudes have changed at all over these past few weeks as we've been thinking about our bodies. Are you able to look in that full-length mirror? You remember the full-length mirror? Are you able to look in the mirror and see yourself differently at all? Well, perhaps I'm being optimistic. Because that inner voice still tells us, doesn't it, that we're ugly, fat, useless. It points out all the flaws and the faults in our bodies, and it's very persistent in its lies. And of course, we can't silence the voices around us that on the one hand tell us that we are amazing and we can do whatever we want to do. And on the other hand, put images in front of us that are utterly unattainable and make us realize how far short we fall. But God's word and God's spirit are, of course, powerful. And I hope we're beginning to discover the truly life-changing truths as we hear a different message from the message of the world around us here in Scripture. And yet, as we read Scripture, as we read the Bible, it can sometimes seem every one of the 2,000 years and 2,000 miles away, can't it? But as we turn here to 1 Corinthians, we discover that the beliefs and the attitudes and the behaviours that flowed from those beliefs and attitudes actually weren't so very different from today. You see, the Corinthians tended to see themselves and the world around them as having kind of two realms or aspects, a kind of upstairs, downstairs view of life they had. On the one hand, there was the physical body, and on the other hand, there was the spiritual soul or spirit. And now immediately you might recognize that way of thinking from the other week when we were thinking about the unborn child. There we are. So on the one hand, we were seeing how the world views humans as merely a random act of evolution and biology, a biological organism with no more significance than, what? A rat. But if that organism can prove its worth, that it's capable of a certain level of thought, of activity, of feeling, of contributing to society, then, oh, well, then it can be a person, and then it can have value. That upstairs-downstairs view of life is what we might call dualism, a dualistic view of life. And it has really far-reaching ramifications for life, as we saw the other week. And it can also be tremendously harmful to all of us to a greater or lesser extent if we begin to think that way. So most people today in the UK, in the Western world, would view themselves as two parts. The inner, the real me, the person, the soul or the spirit, and the body. The body is merely a container, a storage box, if you like, for what's really important, the inner me, the real me inside, the real person. And so their attitude towards their bodies is a bit like my attitude towards my desk drawers. I've got four very large desk drawers in my study. And when I started to put the stationery in the drawer, it just sort of rattled around, got all messed up, and it was hopeless. So I changed the drawer. I divided it up so that I could fit the stationery in nice and neatly. Some compartments are A4 and some are A5 and some are letter envelope shaped. It's all very clever. And it suits what I want to put in the drawer. Now, that's kind of how people view their bodies today. A container that can be adapted to fit the contents. And the contents, well, they're my emotions, my feelings, my desires, what I want. And so people fit their bodies to fit the idea of who they think they are, their identity, and who they want other people to see them as. Now, before we point the finger too much, let's realize that all of us in some way or another, at some time or another, have wished that our bodies could be somewhat different, haven't we? We've chosen our clothes, grown our beards or restyled our hair. We've made holes in our bodies. Yes, I did that once. For jewellery, we've been on diets. We've brought Fitbits to motivate us to exercise more and so on and so on. And millions of people have had cosmetic procedures, surgery, fillers, Botox, in an attempt to change their bodies to fit with the current ideas of what beauty is. In fact, I did one statistic for you this morning. Almost one in three 18 to 34-year-olds have had some kind of cosmetic procedure. A third. So there is something inside people, isn't there, that is dissatisfied with their body. And there's something inside all of us that is somewhat dissatisfied with our bodies. We find it very hard to accept our body as it is, let alone rejoice in it as fearfully and wonderfully made by a loving Heavenly Father. Now, for some people, this dissatisfaction becomes so life-dominating and persistent that they are diagnosed as having what's called body dysmorphic disorder, or BDD. The person worries about the size or shape of their nose or hairline or weight or muscle bulk, and those worries become so overwhelming that life revolves around them. They go to extreme lengths to change their body shape in the hope of finding some peace. That might mean daily, compulsive, multiple times a day exercise, down the gym, running, lifting weights and so on. Or it may mean, on the other hand, constantly dieting, trying to lose weight, lose weight, lose weight, never satisfied with their body. It's not, however, their body that is wrong. It's not the body that is distorted, but their thoughts and their feelings. Their body is fine, it's within normal ranges, but their inner self has convinced themselves that there is something wrong with their container, something that needs to be changed. Now, these feelings are, of course, perpetuated and exaggerated by advertisers, social media, websites, celebrity culture, and so on that we are so immersed in. And of course, the issue that everyone is talking about in this relation to this at the moment is gender dysphoria or transgenderism. When someone thinks and feels that they are a woman, but their body is male, or vice versa. Now, I was tempted to dive into that issue now, this morning, but there's too many other things, so we're going to leave that for next Sunday evening. We'll spend next Sunday evening thinking particularly about the whole issue of transgenderism. So Do join us then if you want to. There'll be an opportunity for questions there as well. But for now, what we need to see is that this belief that humans are essentially two separate parts is traumatizing millions of people. In fact, because it's impossible not to be influenced by it, it is having a negative effect on us and millions of Christians as well. We buy into what we are constantly fed through the media and advertisers. Now, if our bodies are merely storage boxes that we modify to fit the contents of our real being, then fine. Let's prescribe drugs. Let's refer people to the surgeons. Let's embrace cosmetic surgery for everybody. But what if that's not what we are? What if we can't solve emotional problems, psychological problems, by changing our bodies? What if the real problem isn't our body at all, but our expectations and our thoughts, many of which will have been instilled or encouraged by other people and the world around us? Now, the Bible tells us that that is not what we are. The Bible tells us that the one who created us to be body-soul unities. Now, as soon as I say that, some of you might be thinking, but when we die, our bodies die, but our souls live on. And of course, you're right. That is true. If we die before Jesus returns, we will, for a time, but only for a time, be souls without bodies. But that, says Paul in 2 Corinthians, is unnatural and temporary. We were made to have bodies. And when Jesus returns, we will have bodies again. Physical bodies that we can touch and feel and see and so on. We were made to be one. Body and soul united as one. So why do people struggle in so many different ways, feeling that their body is somehow alien, unworthy, ugly, fat, unfit for purpose, shameful? But all of that, and much more besides, are the effects of sin. Not particular sin, but this world of sin that we live in. This world that has rejected God. And thinking that our bodies are mere storage boxes or containers for our souls or the real me is one of the lies that we buy into. But now as we read Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we meet people who thought that the body really didn't matter. It was hardly even as important as a container or a storage box. It just didn't really matter. After all, the body was physical, and God is spiritual. So according to them, God related to the spirit or the soul and not to the body. The body was there just to be used to fulfill the desires, the emotions, the feelings that sprang from within, from the real spiritual person inside. And in particular, for the Corinthians, that meant acting out their sexual desires, whatever they happened to be. So they would say, everything is permissible for me. Or the version Sally read from is slightly different and probably helpful, actually. I have the right to do anything, you say. I can do what I like with my body. It doesn't matter. God's not interested. And they went on to say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. So what the heck? Let's do whatever we want to do. I feed my stomach with food. Well, I'll feed my body with sex, or whatever else I fancy doing. But, says Paul, yet all things may be permissible, but not everything is beneficial, is it? It's so obvious, isn't it? And yet people seem to ignore it. I'm going to give blood next week. But before I do, you may have done this as well. You have to fill in a very long form with tick boxes down it. You have to confirm that you've not injected yourself with illegal drugs, that in the last 3 months you haven't had sex with anyone who has ever been given money or drugs for sex, nor have you had sex with a new partner for the last 3 months. Why? Because not everything is beneficial. Go around behaving like that and your body will be harmed. And if you give blood, you will harm other people too. There are other questions on there that I wouldn't even dare read out on a Sunday morning in church. Not all things are beneficial. The world, however, seems to deny that reality. And then secondly, Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. Jesus was more blunt. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin, he said. So you see, on the one hand, the world says that our bodies are mere containers to be shaped and altered to fit our preferences. But actually what happens is that people become enslaved to making their bodies perfect. On the one hand, they're kind of disposable, but on the other hand, you're obsessed with them. Endless visits to the gym, cosmetic procedures, diets, tattoos, piercings, and so on and so on. If only I can make my body reflect my inner person. So what then is the body for? Verse 13 spells it out very clearly. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Your body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord is meant for your body. Have you ever really thought about that before? See, we can't divide the world into spiritual and physical, into sacred and secular. We can't divide ourselves into body and soul. God is Lord of all creation. Your body and soul are meant for him. He is meant for your body and for your soul. So verse 14, after Jesus died, he did not become a disembodied spirit. No, he comes back physically in a body. He comes back still fully human, body and soul together, and he still has a body in heaven. And his wounds are still visible on his body in heaven. Our body, your body, is important to God, now and forever. He gave us our bodies to be used for himself, for his praise and glory. More than that, when we became a Christian, we became one with Christ, united to him in spirit and body. So, verse 17. Whoever unites themselves with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Then verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So if you have received Christ, you have become one with him in spirit, and the Holy Spirit has made your body his temple. So let's just try something. As you sit there now, be aware of your body. Just be aware of your arms, your hands, your legs, your feet, your trunk, your head. Sense your body. And now sense that the Holy Spirit of God is in you if you have come to Christ. He is alive and active in your physical body. Now, you might find that thought, that experience, slightly scary. And young children may well do so. So, parents, be careful when you're telling your children about this, because it can be slightly scary for them. But actually, what could be more wonderful, more beautiful, more body-affirming than the truth that the Holy Spirit is not ashamed to come and dwell within your body and make it his temple? You criticize your body. The Holy Spirit loves to come and dwell within it and make it his temple. I've been reading through the opening chapters of 1 Kings in my quiet times at the moment, and there we read about Solomon building this phenomenal temple for the Lord. The most holy place, it's square, it's cubed, it's covered in gold. It's made with cedar and the best woods, and there are tons and tons of gold for all the bowls and the instruments and the altar and so on and so on. And then when it's all finished, God in his glory comes to dwell in the most holy place. When we come to Christ, we become the most holy place where God in his glorious Holy Spirit comes to dwell. What could be more wonderful than that? If Jesus Christ has made you holy, if you've asked him to forgive and cleanse you from your sin, the Holy Spirit is very happy to dwell within you and get to work in reshaping your desires, your beliefs, your behaviors into the likeness of Jesus. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, it is therefore unthinkable that having the Holy Spirit of God within your body, you would go and unite yourself to a prostitute. As Sam Albury writes, we cannot help but take Christ with us wherever we go and involve him in whatever we do. We don't get to leave Jesus outside the brothel. If we go in, he goes in with us. For Paul, it is simply unthinkable, and it should be for every Christian. Well, of course, the thought of going to a brothel may be the furthest thing from your mind, I hope it is. But if we watch or read pornography, Jesus is with us. His Spirit is in us. If we commit adultery, we take Jesus with us and unite him to our adulterous partner. If we swear or take what is not ours or cheat or lie, we desecrate the temple of the Holy Spirit. We use it for something for which it is not meant to be used. And Jesus is with us. And of course, the flip side of that is that when we're compassionate and caring, when we are witnessing and serving, he is there in us, strengthening and encouraging us and enabling us. So you see, there are real moral implications for us whose bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the Corinthians here have experienced such an astonishing change in their lives. This passage began with that list of wrongdoing that they'd been engaged in. And Paul says, wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that list of actions and attitudes is long and damning. Our sins may be different. They will be different, but they are no less damning. Verse 11. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Whatever sins we used to use our bodies to engage in, Jesus washed them away. He sanctified us. He made us holy. He justified us. He put us right with God. And he made our bodies holy temples for his Holy Spirit. And that does at least two things. First, if our bodies are fit places for the Holy Spirit to live in, then can't we accept our bodies as they are? Second, if our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, then we can get on with using them for holy purposes, rather than worrying about what other people think of us. Isn't that a glorious truth? The other night, I was in bed, I was trying to sleep, as is often the case. And I was mulling over what I was going to say this morning and thinking about this passage and this truth of the Holy Spirit being in our bodies. And just lying there, I was aware of my body and thinking, wow, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to spend a moment thinking, my body, dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Is that not astonishing? Does that not have incredible implications for the way we live out our lives? Both in terms of morality and not following the ways of the world, but also in terms of service and enjoying and using our bodies for all the good things in life that God gives us. So let's rejoice in our bodies, fearfully, wonderfully made, temples of God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we want to thank you that you made us. As we sit here now, aware of our bodies, aware that we are embodied spirits and souls, we thank you that you made us. And Father God, we want to say a huge thank you. It hardly seems enough to say thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleansed us, justified us, sanctified us, washed us clean. And we thank you that now, as we sit here, as followers of Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit is in us. Father, may he empower us to be faithful followers of Jesus, enjoying, loving, and serving. Enjoying putting ourselves, our bodies on the line for you. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that when Jesus returns, you will finish your work. We will be with him forever, and we will be like him forever. How we long for that day, and we cry, come, Lord Jesus, come. And in his name we pray. Amen.